Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again that you have given us an opportunity to come together to study your word, to study the gift of prophecy you've given to this church. Father, today is the day of preparation. Your Sabbath draws near. And Father, as much as we may be able to physically prepare for the Sabbath, yet you alone can spiritually prepare us for the blessing you have in store. Prepare our hearts and our minds to receive the Sabbath blessing, the fullness of it, and the sweet fellowship that comes with it. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted to touch on one more thing before we jump into this, and that was, had an interesting Bible study last night, didn't we, Royce?
Yeah, we did.
And Royce and Rochelle did an excellent job in their study. One thing I talked to him about, and I did talk to Pastor Ashrick last night, when you go on a study, you usually go and one person leads out and the other's a silent partner, you know, and you pray. But don't feel like the partner can't say anything. You know, sometimes it's like, well, I better not say anything because I'm a silent partner. And we were talking about it a little bit last night, like, have you ever heard on the radio, you ever hear dead air? You know what dead air is? What's dead air? That's when there's no noise. That's one of the Ten Commandments for radio is thou shalt not have dead air. Because when you have dead air, somebody's going to say, I don't know what's going on here, and change the station. Okay? Dead air is a no-no. In the Bible study, you don't want dead air. If your person leading out the study is looking for something and there's a dead space, make conversation. I mean, obviously, if you're in the study, make it spiritual. But if you're the partner, say, while he's looking that up, I just thought I'd mention this. Don't allow dead air. Do you follow what I'm saying? The reason now, and I taught Pastor Asher, you know, highlighted because they've gone over this with you in class, that as a rule, the person who's giving the study is talking, not the partner, okay? But the problem is, you know, the reason for that is you don't want two people trying to lead the study, okay? Because then the guy or the girl who's trying to lead the study has a train of thought and the other person comes in and derails the train. So you don't want that. But at the same time, the Lord has both of you there, or three of you there, or whatever, so that you can complement. You follow that? Does that make sense? And what happens is if you study with a person for a while, like I can go on a study with my brother Jim, because he and I have studied so much together, and I can start something and he can finish it. Boom, just like that. And so we can do the study together like that. And you'll pick up. You need to let the Lord lead in the way that you team together. But remember, you are a team. And even as one is going to be praying most of the time, that doesn't mean you can never bring a thought in. Because like I was talking to Royce, Royce is on the spot. Here's a guy who's resistant to what he's saying. He says, Royce says, this is the Antichrist. He says, I don't see it that way. And now he's got objections. So Royce's mind is consumed with trying to handle the problem. He doesn't have time to stop. When you're in the study, you're on. You know, you're on stage now. There's nothing, you can't go back and rehearse anything now. It's live. And so he's got to go. And he doesn't have time to stop and process, whereas the partner may be able to process a little bit because they're not quite, you know, they're not as much on the spot to be able to maybe help out with some things. Do you understand that? Just something to think about and pray about. I had a hand over here. Ezekiel, did you have your hand up?
Yeah, definitely. You get to have dead air during conviction, right?
Huh? Oh, yeah. You know, I mean, when a person's under conviction, yeah, and you see and they're deliberating over something, you don't want continual noise. But the point is, when you're giving the study and you're in the middle of the study, you want to make sure that it keeps flowing, okay? Does everybody understand that? Okay. Just a thought to throw out there. And you want to pray. We need to pray for all these studies that are going on.
Amen.
I mean, because the Lord has sent each one of you to the places you're going for a reason. And so, and even if they don't accept right here and now what you're sharing when you're going out on studies, doesn't mean they haven't accepted it. Lord can do wonders while you're gone.
Amen.
You know, I've often, as a pastor, it's taken me a long time to learn that, you know, sometimes I feel like I need to be there to give the conviction, but, you know, it's dawned on me that, you know what, the Holy Spirit can be there 24/7, and he gets a lot further than I do.
Amen.
And so just remember that in your studies. We're on the handout dealing with hermeneutic principles. What did the prophet mean by what the prophet said? We're on page 5. In fact, we finished page 5, but I want to recap because we're still in that topic of policy and principles. Somebody tell me what a policy is. It's an applied principle. What's another word we could use for it? A rule. Okay, a policy would be a rule. What is a principle? The reason behind the rule. What was that?
An unerring, unchanging rule of human conduct.
He's reading the handout. Yeah, good, good. That's better than saying nothing. So, all right, so policy and principle. And we talked about yesterday how we need to understand what policy is and what principle is. If you mistake a policy for a principle, you can get into some big trouble because you're going to be trying to apply things. For example, horse watering troughs every block. If you mistake that for a principle, you're going to have a lot of unneeded expense, for one. And you're probably going to have some resistance from the city on that, as far as ordinances go. You kind of follow what I'm saying there. It's important to understand what is policy and what is principle. One of the things we talked about yesterday was the bicycle. Elamite talked about the bicycle. And in fact, I was talking, how many of you know who Mary Burnt is? Okay, I was talking with Mary yesterday. She says, brother, she says, I was at a church. I don't know how long ago she said, I got there on Sabbath. I went there with I had Bible study interests. I took them to church. She said, the sermon that Sabbath was on the evils of riding a bicycle. And she said, I just said, you know, I've got my interest here. And they're like, we're not supposed to have bicycles. Okay, that's what can happen when you misapply principle and policy. You take a policy and you don't understand the principle behind it, you're going to be giving some crazy, information like that. Training for young women we looked at yesterday, letter B. Girls learning to harness and drive a horse. I'm not saying you can't do that, ladies, if you'd like to, but I'm going to say that that's probably not going to be as practical today as maybe some other things. How many of you own horses and ride them on a regular basis? You've got one of you here, so you know how to harness and ride a horse. You need to. The rest of you, like I said, if you want to learn that, that would be okay. But the policy, or the principle, rather, behind that policy is to be prepared for emergencies, okay? Don't be one of these ladies, and these days, even one of these men, who stand beside the road with a flat tire going like that, right? I don't know what to do. You follow that? Okay. The next one, letter C. Vegetarian diet. This is not a policy. This is a policy, not a principle. The vegetarian diet is not an eternal principle. If it were, follow me carefully, Jesus never would have eaten fish. Jesus would never have eaten a Passover lamb. You follow that? When we get into some of these dietary issues, you know, this is one of the, we're going to talk on this a little bit more as we get into extremes. Now, remember yesterday, time can change and alter situation conditions, right? Time and circumstance can change things. I'll read you the statement after the break. I have a statement by Ellen White where she makes this point that those who have the light that we have, who continue to eat the flesh of dead animals, have no evidence they're walking in safe paths. Okay? And it's even a little more pointed than that when I read the statement. You know, so somebody's going to say, well, Pastor's telling us we shouldn't be vegetarians. No, we have good counsel on vegetarianism. But the point is this. If it were a policy, we would not baptize people who were still eating meat. But as a church, we do baptize people who are still eating meat, and we urge them towards a healthier diet. We don't baptize them if they're eating the unclean, the biblically unclean meats. You follow that? But if a person's a meat eater, we baptize them. And we try to introduce them then to a healthier way. Do you follow that?
A vegetarian diet is a principle then?
Vegetarian diet is a policy. The principle is health. The principle right there is found for one in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink or what? Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now I mentioned Dr. Kress yesterday and the eggs. Okay? The same situation, if you read the five chapters in the book when you have opportunity. Incidentally, that's another thing. I started out, I had you read chapter 2 the other day. I think correctly, that you had a pretty full week. So I didn't give you reading assignments, okay? So somebody may say, well, we got the book and we didn't go through any of the book. I hope you're not offended by that. But I figured you had enough to do this week. The book is an excellent resource, though, and there's 5 chapters on the development of our health message. And you will find that Ellen White, into her late years, even after adopting a vegetarian diet, still ate meat at times. Why? Don't forget, they did not have refrigeration in Ellen White's day. They didn't have Meijer where you could go down and buy anything that you wanted. You couldn't get the fresh produce you wanted. I mean, they didn't have the conveniences, so there were times. These people were pioneers, man. They lived off the land. And there were times when they were in situations where they had to go out and kill what they ate. And Ellen White talks about it in her writings, talks about times when Jameson took out the boys and they killed some ducks and we had dinner, you know, or whatever. But as time, what's that?
Ducks unclean.
I'll tell you what, there's another issue. Ellen White ate oysters. And people made a big deal about it. And some people, you'll find these things on the websites. Oh, Ellen White ate oysters. But something people don't understand, it's in the book on the health principles, is that in those days, there's a question came into the review. And I think it was Little John that answered the question. I don't know, it may have been one of the other ministers that answered it. But they asked, are oysters unclean? And he said, from the evidence that we have, we're not sure. See, you and I today know oysters, that's shellfish, and it's unclean. But they were not clear on it then. See, so we say, oh, they're eating oysters. Or duck. Duck is still debated. Do you know that? People still debate duck. Is duck clean or unclean? I think as a rule, we take it for being unclean. Yet, you know, and I haven't read, I have to go back and review, but when Ellen White had the duck, yeah, we're still debating it today. Is it clean or unclean? You know, so they went out and ate what they could get. Yeah, the difference I would say with the oysters is any type of shellfish feed on garbage, and so put it very mildly. But the only point is, there were things they didn't understand fully. So we see that on the surface, and we say, oh, wow, she was out, you know. Ellen White followed. In fact, she says in her own writings that I've always, in fact, look at the quote there from Councils on Diets and Foods. 380, among those who are waiting for the coming of the Lord, meat eating will eventually be what? Done away, flesh will cease to form a part of their diet. If we move from what? Principle in these things, then we may exert an influence upon others in this matter, which will be pleasing to God. And that's not the quote I was thinking of. That's a good quote. There's a quote in which Ellen White says, I've always held, ever since I've received the light, I've always held to the health principles that the Lord has given me. And yet you see as she goes through her life that her diet changed. You know, especially in her later years, she got away from all meat eating. There was a point where she claimed, and it's in the book, I don't have time to get to the detail of all these things, but she claimed that she had been a vegetarian for, she said, basically, the statement goes something like this, all Adventists are vegetarians. Some of them eat fish. She considered a vegetarian at the time somebody who ate fish. And then she goes on, her statements get more direct later on in her years, that we need to abstain from all flesh foods. Every creature, you know, and anything that had a mom, as we say sometimes. So do you understand the point there? Jesus, we run into this problem. I mean, Pastor Richard O'Phil made a little remark one time. He says, you know, he says, I'm doing pretty good. He says, I've got one thing up on Jesus, I figure. He says, because Jesus ate fish and I'm a vegetarian. You see, there are people that get a mindset that they start to view this as, you know, you got to be careful to try to put some construction on something that isn't there. You know, Jesus ate meat. Would he do it today? I don't believe he would at all. I don't believe Jesus would eat any animal product today, personally, because of the disease in the animal kingdom, for optimal health. Some of you haven't studied into this, and I'll tell you what. The best thing, you know, one thing Ellen White said, when we get into talking about health, first of all, a couple points here, since we're talking about it. When we're dealing with health, remember that Ellen White didn't just talk about diet. She talked about fresh air. She talked about exercise. She talked about getting sunshine, right? She talked about rest, temperance, etc., you know, the natural doctors. A lot of times we got people who magnify health. I've got people who come up and they're real, this is how it's got to be in health. They exercise like this. You understand what I'm saying? Don't talk to me about your health message. If you're only keeping one little piece of it, don't tell me how firm you are to counsel. You follow that? The health message is a very broad message. It takes in our entire health, not just our diet, And when it came to health, there was a thought I had. It's fleeted right now. Where was I going with that, Kevin? Come on, brother. Help me out. Where's Daniel the prophet when you need him? Anyway, it'll come back because we're going to pick up on health again. Anyway, her counsel on health, though, was a very, what do I want to say, very comprehensive view. And she also said that the health reform was progressive. Oh, that's, praise the Lord. What she also said, one of the statements she said is that everybody ought to have a working knowledge of the physiology of the human body. And I'll tell you right now, if you understood how the body works, you wouldn't have questions on health reform. You wouldn't have questions. Mary Burnt does a presentation. If you have not heard it, get a copy. David can get you a copy. Called Carnivore or Herbivore. And she basically shows the difference between a carnivorous animal and an herbivorous animal. Never heard that word before, quite that way. And shows the difference with the construction of the physiology, okay? And then she shows the results, what the results would be if an herbivore started eating like a carnivore. And the results are heart disease, clogged arteries, and all these other things, diabetes, and all these other things we're dealing with. It's incredible. When you understand the physiology of the human body, you won't have so many questions about health reform. So, but that's the problem is a lot of people don't understand the physiology of the body. You know, you need to understand, you know, God's given us a lot of things to help us to get a grasp on why we do what we do. So, are you with me on that? Okay, the next item there is Sabbath observance. I want you to look at a couple things here. Child guidance, page 528. On Friday, she says, let the preparation for the Sabbath be completed. See that all the clothing is in readiness and that all the cooking is done. Let the boots be blacked and the baths be taken. Okay? What's the principle? Okay, be ready. Why? So you can rest on Sabbath. Now, I preached a sermon on Mary and Martha. Okay? What was the deal with Mary and Martha? Mary was where? At the feet of Jesus. Where was Martha? Busy doing everything. Martha missed out on the time at Jesus' feet because she was busy working. On the Sabbath, Jesus doesn't want us to be so busy with our work that we don't have time to spend with our special guest. You follow that? That's why you need to be, and I'll tell you, just like we said the other day, when it comes to standards, the person who values their relationship with Christ the most will be the most ready for the Sabbath. Right? The principle is being ready. Now, look at some of the things. Boots being blacked, baths being taken. Let's take baths being taken. There are some people who say, don't take a bath on the Sabbath. Don't take a shower on the Sabbath. Stop for a minute and think about that. I thought that was hilarious. Now, listen. What was involved in Ellen White's day in taking a bath?
Drawing the water, heating it.
You had to draw the water. You had to go out and pump it out of the well. Then you had to get the water in wherever you were going to do it or take the bath outside, but depending on the time of the year. And then you had to heat the water, or you could have taken a cold bath, but even a cold bath would have taken a lot of time, wouldn't it? Today you can jump in the shower and be out in 5 minutes, except for some of you guys, probably 15 or 20, if you're like my wife. We take showers differently. She likes to take she likes to stand in the hot shower, and I like to get in and out. Now, come on, some of you guys are the ones that like to stand in that shower. Oh, you know. Come on, fess up. Anyway, I didn't say there was anything wrong with that. I'm not faulting her for it, but I am telling you this. I am telling you this. The idea here was preparation for the Sabbath, okay? And so from my perspective, to reapply that principle, I don't see that Ellen White would condemn that today, taking a shower or a bath on the Sabbath. Unless you take very complicated baths. Did somebody have a hand up? Oh, okay. Next statement, look at this one. This is an interesting one, and I'll share with you after I read it. Signs of the Times, May 25, 1882. The violation of the fourth commandment is not confined to the preparation of food. Many carelessly put off blacking their boots and what? Shaving until after the beginning of the Sabbath. This should not be done. If any neglect to do such work on a working day, they should have respect enough for God's holy time to let their beards remain unshaven, their boots rough and brown until Sabbath is past. This might help their memory and make them more careful to do their own work on the 6 working days. Now, does Ellen White, would you take that today and say you can't shave on the Sabbath? What would be involved in shaving? Straight edge and what? Strap and? Go on and heat up the water and get the water just like the bath. It's a little more complicated than taking the electric razor in the car, which I often do. Okay? You follow that? But now, are you clear with me? Are you with me on that one? Now, let me tell you something, though. I don't shave on the Sabbath. And I have actually gone in. I read this to my church one time. I went in unshaven. And they're like, Pastor, you didn't shave today. Several people commented. And I went in and I said, look, this is why I didn't. Now, do I think it was a total violation? Let me put it this way. Could I have done that preparation earlier? Yes or no? And that's the question sometimes I think, don't look for loopholes in obeying the Lord. Okay? And I'm not telling you that you've got to not shave on the Sabbath, but what I am telling you is this. From my perspective, when I saw something that I could have done and it was my neglect that kept me from doing it, and I waited until, okay, now all my work is done. Now it's Sabbath. Now I can take care of what I should have taken care of before. That's the whole point that she's making here. Then as a little rebuke to myself, I said, no, I'm not going to do it. I should have been ready. You follow that? So you've got to apply be careful when you're taking these policy principle viewpoints to I'll touch on it in a little bit. But you get the point there between policy and principle. Okay, the next statement, number 4. Use common sense and sanctified reason. Now, you know, David and I were talking last night, and he mentioned that his dad used to say, you know, if common sense is so common, why doesn't anybody have it? Okay? So I like the way, now, I think this was Roger Kuhn, or it could have been Herbert Douglas that put it in this phrase, common sense and sanctified reason. Because sometimes our common sense may not be that common. It may not make that much sense either. It may just give us a loophole. So use common sense and sanctify reason. Again, 3 selected messages, page 217. God wants us all to have common sense. He wants us to reason from common sense. Remember, this was in reference, we talked the other day, to people enrolling their kids in school, in kindergarten. And people said, well, Sister White says it, and we're going right up to it. And she says, hold on a minute. We didn't even have Adventist schools there. Now your kids are running around like wild banshees all over the sanitarium grounds. You know, if that's going to be the case, put them in school. You got to use a common sense, she says. God wants us all to reason from common sense. Circumstances alter conditions. Circumstances change the relation of things. And one thing that I appreciate so much about the spirit of prophecy is it's very sensical. And if a person doesn't have an inclination that Ellen White is a prophet and just reads her material, their response usually is, wow, that's awesome. That must be inspired. That just makes sense. So I appreciate the spirit of prophecy for that reason, but you and I can take things out of their context and they don't make sense at all. You follow that? The next statement, counsels to teachers, is that right? CT. I think it's counsels to teachers. We are to be guided by true theology and common sense. So there's the sanctify reason. If your common sense is not in accordance with the Word of God, it's not common sense at all. Okay? It's lunacy. So keep that in mind. And then beware of extremes. And we're going to talk about that in section D. Okay? Next point in the hermeneutic, in the hermeneutic's next principle. Number 5, know the difference between true and apocryphal statements. The definition of apocryphal, in case you don't know it, is that of questionable authorship or authenticity, erroneous or fictitious. Now, I hate to break the news to some of you, but Ellen White never said anything about the Ark of the Covenant being discovered in the last days. There are statements, there are videos, there are big things. Oh, Ellen White says the Ark of the Covenant is going to be... If you've got questions on some of these things, go to the whiteestate.org, the website, and they've got a page called Documents, and they go into, they study all this stuff. Or it could be You know, I'll have to look it up at the break. Biblical Research Institute, I don't know what their address, their email is, or the website is right off the top of my head. One of those two sites deals with this issue, but it's not there. And it's been passed on from one to another to another, and people say, Ellen White says, be careful. We read the statement the other day where Ellen White says, there are things that come back to me that I don't even recognize. Okay? Be aware before you, I want to tell you something. Before I quote, the devil's got me on a couple occasions, but as a rule, before I quote, before I state anything in Scripture, before I quote anything from Spirit of Prophecy, I check the validity of it. In the Scripture, I check the context of it. I have seen people take things and twist them out of context, and it's taught this way and taught this way, and I'm going to preach it, and I say, well, hey, I remember hearing this so-and-so say this. And so I look up the text, and I read it, and I'm going like, that's not what it says. I can't use that. Know the difference between authentic and apocryphal statements. Melchizedek being the Holy Spirit. Have you ever heard this one? People say, oh, yeah, Ellen White says, and here's what they'll say. Ellen White says somewhere, I don't know where, but I know I read it. And just beware when you hear that. This is probably not in there, okay? We've got the CD-ROM. You can search this stuff out. And there are occasions when somebody hasn't heard of it, but it may be in there. But know the difference for yourself. There is no statement that Melchizedek is the Holy Spirit. There are a lot of statements that go around. There is a statement that I have been passed around. I mean, I don't know how to handle them sometimes. There's a statement I've received in a couple churches. But I had a guy one day, I came into church, and he passes out this little card. He had one for every member of the church. And it said, and I don't have the exact quote, or I should say misquote here, that the last mediatorial work of Christ before he finishes his work in the heavenly sanctuary is to gather back those young, those children who have strayed from the faith. Have you ever read that? He handed this out to all the church. You'll see it somewhere. It's not there. She didn't write it. I couldn't find it on the CD-ROM. I'm like, I can't find this thing. And so I wrote in the White Estate. They said, Elder Fagel says, I can help you find it, but it's not in Ellen White's writings. It's in one of our source books, had an appendix called The Apocryphal Writings of Ellen White. And that's where it was. Somebody had passed it around, probably had picked up the idea and thought that it was, you know, maybe read something by Ellen White and then rephrased, and by the time it got out, it was like, oh, it got reworded this way, printed down somewhere, and then passed around. Okay, I don't know how they originate. Know the difference, okay, before you quote it. You with me on that one? Okay. Number 6, allow for the maturing experience of prophets. Letter A, not contradictory. Keep this in mind. Ellen White grew spiritually. You've heard that. Now, some people will say that, and then they'll make it like she changed her theology. We're going to touch on that in the next study. One thing I hear is, oh, after the 1888 General Conference, Ellen White changed her theology. Have you heard that? We're going to talk about that in our next session. But her theology didn't change. She never contradicted what she said. But I told you, for example, the other day, Spiritual Gifts, Volume 1. Was this little tiny book. And then it was expanded to Spiritual Gifts 1, 2, 3, and 4. It was the set was expanded. And then it was expanded to Great Controversy, Spirit of Prophecy, Volumes 1, 2, 3, and 4. And then that was expanded to the Conflict of the Ages series. Okay? How? The Lord would show her upon subsequent visions, she would get more detail, more understanding, and she would write more. Let me give you one example. Great Controversy. You've heard some of the debate about Great Controversy, right? The original book was 400 pages, and the new book is 650 or 700 pages, and it's all been added, and it's all been plagiarized, and it's all been... Listen, Ellen White, between the writing of Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, which was the initial Great Controversy, and the 1888 edition of Great Controversy, where the big expansion took place and the added pages took place, in the interim, she went to Europe. And in Europe, she visited all those places. And she said, one thing Ellen White said about her visions, I wish I had time to share all of these things. There's a vision she had. I'm just going to tell you what the vision was, where it was. This book here is of Ellen White and Her Critics by F.D. Nichol. We have written so many books to deal with Ellen White's critics. I mean, and it's the same thing over and over again. It's the same charges. But in the appendix, Appendix C in this book, on page 558, James White had written this account of Ellen White going to a place, where is this again? It's in Michigan. The Bushnell congregation. Ellen White went with James White to this congregation to speak, and when she was speaking, as she got up to speak, the Lord brought to mind something he had shown her previously. And Ellen White's description of her visions in many places was that God would show her things that then she would forget about until the time came when that was pertinent. And then she says, like a flash of lightning, it flashed into her mind, and immediately the vision came back. And she recalled what she didn't even, what she hadn't even remembered. One account was when she walked into, was it the Review office? Either the Review or the Pacific Press. Maybe one of you remember this. And God had shown her the condition of some of these men in this building. And she went in, never been there before. Saw the workers in there, and she says, where's the brother that does this? He's not here. Because the Lord brought it back. She had a testimony for him, and he wasn't there. She'd never been there. She didn't know the guy. She didn't know he was employed there other than that she'd seen it in vision. When she walked in, the Lord said, brought it right to mind. The Bushnell vision. Ellen White stands before the congregation, and in the Lord flashes into her mind a vision she had seen previously. And she begins to tell these church members that the Lord has shown her things in regard to them. And she begins to point out, sister so-and-so, brother so-and-so, boom, 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 right there in the congregation. This is where, and each one, after she had shared that, stood up and testified that what she said was exactly true. I mean, there's so many accounts of the gift and how it was exercised. Well, when she was in Europe, same thing. She would go to a place in the Alps where, and immediately it would flash into her mind what the Lord had shown her previously, and she saw she would be standing in the spot where the Waldenses were persecuted, and she would be standing by a cave where they had hid, and the Lord would bring it to her mind. Okay? And then she said, in the night visions, in fact, as she was writing Great Controversy, I forget who it was who was staying near Ellen White's house in Elmshaven. I believe it was Elmshaven she wrote the book in. And Willie White, one of the workers there, had noticed a light coming from Ellen White's room very early in the morning, an incredibly bright light. And he asked the next morning at breakfast, or in the after breakfast, he saw Willie White and he asked him, you know, what is this? You know, he commented on what he'd seen. And Willie responded this way. He said, Mother says the angel Gabriel visits her in the night season to refresh her mind on the things that she's seen as she's writing and preparing the manuscript for the Great Controversy. Mm-hmm. I mean, and so when she went to Europe and she saw these things and the Lord brought them fresh to her mind so that as she wrote them down, you know, it would have more point to it, okay? And there are chapters in the Great Controversy, like the chapter, is it Husson Jerome, that was not in the original Great Controversy. Just more, there's a lot more in the Reformers. Most of the expanded content in the later edition of Great Controversy comes from the Reformation in Europe, because when she went there, all of these things came to mind. In one instance, they went into a castle in Europe. She'd never been to Europe. Never been to the castle, and acted as the tour guide through the castle, multiple rooms, because of what she'd seen in vision. I mean, you know what a straw man argument is? What's a straw man? What is a straw man? Literally, a scarecrow. And a straw man argument is an argument to scare people away, because if you investigate it, the thing falls to pieces. Okay? These are straw man arguments, all these things about the gift of prophecy. I mean, we just have so much powerful evidence on this gift. And so, the expansion of her books. She matured in experience and God enlightened her as she grew. It was not contradictory, but there was more content. And you see different writing style. Her handwriting changed. We're going to look at that a little bit, because some critics will look at Ellen White's handwriting and they'll say, well, she didn't write this because it's different from this back here, because we have the manuscript. It's still her handwriting. I'll talk about that as we come up to it. Let's look at that statement, Three Selected Messages, page 71, top of page 7, under the expansion of books. For 60 years, she says, I have been in communication with heavenly messengers, and I have been constantly learning in reference to divine things. and in reference to the way in which God is constantly working to bring souls from the error of their ways to the light in God's light. She grew in her experience. Do you follow that? Does that make sense? Yes, sir.
I have a question about the previous thing you talked about.
Oh, go ahead. The 1888 edition, there were some things that were basically, well, here's what happened. In 1888, they had printed so many of them that the plates for printing wore out. And so they had to reset the plates. And while they were resetting the plates, one thing Ellen White always had counseled was that we not work so hard at trying to have every last detail of every one of the things we were going to publish correct. Let me not doctrinal, but, you know, punctuation, all that business, before it's published. Jan Andrews was writing the book History of the Sabbath. She said, Brother Andrews, the people need that book. We've got enemies that are fighting us on this issue of the Sabbath. We need to get that book out there. The Lord's given you that book to get. Let's print it and get it out there. Don't worry about trying to get every little thing fixed in it. And so there were errors, minor errors of punctuation. There were some references that they wanted to put in. So when they were going to reprint it, they just basically sat down, looked over the manuscript and says, well, since we're reprinting it, we're resetting this thing. Let's look over it and see what can be corrected in here. They'd gotten some feedback on some phrases that they thought might read better differently. This one may be offensive. I think in, I'm not certain, words like Romish, you'll find, that's in the 1884. Great controversy. The first edition, Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, was published in 1884. It may have been changed between then and 1888. I'm not sure, but this type of thing, where they would use the word Romish instead of papal, or the Romish persecutors. Well, that's an offensive term to a Catholic more than papal is. And so they said, you know, let's change the terminology there so it's not so in your face, you know, and things like that. And you can do, the book talks about the expansion of the development of her books. You can look in here and read and get more detail on that. But that's the gist of what those changes. There weren't a lot of significant changes between that, the early and the 1911 edition. The main changes came in with 1884 and 1888, primarily because of that visit to Europe and what more the Lord had revealed to Ellen White. You follow that? The critics make a big deal out of this. This great controversy, well, they make a big deal out of everything. We're going to talk more on that. Number 7, understand the value of experience. Letter A. Basically, this is I'm just using this example. Understand the value of experience in the people who went before us. Some of us think that some of us want to sit as experts on things that we've never experienced. And let me just give a caution to those of you younger ones here. You know, most of you are fairly young and you know, we're on fire. We're going to these dead churches and these dead pastors and everything else. Be careful sometimes how you regard your own, spirituality in light of, in contrast to some others. There are people of experience, and maybe they aren't as on fire as they ought to be, but there's a wealth of experience that we would do well sometimes to heed. You know, And this is what Ellen White's counsel here is basically saying. You're here, you got some young people coming on board, questioning some of the earlier positions we had taken. And, you know, there's a lot of talk today. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail here on this, but like the trumpets of Revelation. Today we say the trumpets of Revelation, that makes little sense. I'll be honest with you, it doesn't make as much sense to me as it would, you know, and we want to try to reapply and have some futuristic definition. Something you have to understand is that the interpretation of the trumpets led that movement to a conviction on the truths of Revelation in the Bible and the remnant church. In that experience, they were elemental. Those things were essential in their experience of our pioneers. They went through the experience. And you and I can't have half an understanding. I heard a speaker once make this point, and I just cringed. He said, he was reading the book Synopsis of the Present Truth by James White and Uriah Smith. And he said, you know, and this guy is big on the gospel. He thinks he's got the gospel all figured out, like some people do. And he said, I went through that book, and that book had nothing about present truth in it. You know, he was just saying, these pioneers, James White, and people will say similar things. Our pioneers didn't understand righteousness by faith. That didn't come until 1888. Let me tell you something. All of us today who understand righteousness by faith, oh, we're so gospel-centered. If we had to endure the great disappointment, I wonder how few of us would be standing. The test of experience is not what we think we know. those people passed through the disappointment and held on to Christ. They understood righteousness by faith better than a lot of us do in their practical experience. And I think that's what Ellen White is saying here, 1888 Materials, pages 738 and 739. We met a very intelligent young man who is altogether filled with the idea that no one is quite as smart as himself. He has been studying the messages in Revelation, and he thinks he has discovered wonderful light. But it is not that wonderful light which will flash forth all along the pathway till the end of time. Notice, all along the pathway. See, these futurists want to put all the interpretations of Revelation at the end. The book of Revelation was to take us from John's day and give light all the way. If God just gave light for those of us at the end of time in the book of Revelation, life is easy for us. You had people, they had to give their lives, men, women, children, tortured to death during the Dark Ages, and God gave them nothing, not even a little crumb to grab onto for hope? No. The book of Revelation was written to guide God's people all the way through. And this is what she's saying. All along the pathway it will flash forth till the end of time. She says of this young man, his theory, it is a theory that tears away and takes the vitals out of all the past experience in the messages. To see such a youth of a babe's experience, turning away the pillars of our faith seems just terrible. Those who had no experience in this are not the ones to be proper judges of it. And the next one there from Manuscript Releases, volume 760, or Manuscript Releases 760, page 19. Men will arise with interpretations of Scripture which are to them truth, but which are not truth. The truth for this time God has given us as a foundation for our faith. He himself has taught us what is truth. One will arise and still another with new light, which contradicts the light that God has given under the demonstration of his Holy Spirit. A few are still alive who have passed through the experience gained in the establishment of this truth. God has graciously spared their lives to repeat and repeat till the close of their lives the experience through which they passed, even as John the Apostle till the very close of his life. And the standard bearers who have fallen in death are to speak through the reprinting of their writings. I am instructed that thus their voices are to be heard. They are to bear their testimony as to what constitutes the truth for this time. And I just want to tell you briefly, is the book still up here? Great Second Advent Movement I had here the other day. Those books, I think I put it back. If you read the books of the Adventist pioneers, they don't read like books today. They're Bible studies. And a lot of people don't read them because I'll be honest with you, we like cheap, frivolous stuff to read. We really do. And if I didn't say this already, I need to say it now. The best way for you to understand the gift of prophecy in our church is not to come to this class. It's to read it, and it's to apply it in your own life. And a lot of us are very, I mean, think about this for a minute. God sends a message to his last day church. Okay, we've got this. God sends a message. You know it's from God. Imagine an angel comes down. You have word that an angel comes down, and we know, wow, super spiritualism and everything. Let's just imagine for a minute that it's not. We know it's true. Word is that there is a person that's appeared. I'm not even going to go there. Let's go a prophet. Word is that God has risen up another prophet in the Adventist church, and they had a vision, and they have a testimony for God's people. And it's true. How long would it take you to get a hold of that testimony to read it? Would you say, I guess I get around to that sooner or later? If you were convinced God has raised it, yeah, they spoke out at the church there in La Sierra and straightened things out. Amen. And let's just say though that this, you know, you're thinking, well, is it a true prophet? Let's just assume it was a true prophet. But they gave testimony for God's church and what we need to do. The Lord's coming soon, and the final movements are right upon us, and et cetera, et cetera. And you hear about this, and you've got this. Would you want to read that? Would you want to read it pretty quick? Would you want to get your hands on it right away? And yet, what do we do with the spirit of prophecy? Well, I got a new book by Max Lucado. It warms my heart. I'm not telling you not to read Max Lucado, but I'm telling you, we don't read enough of the spirit of prophecy. We are unfamiliar with the spirit of prophecy. I asked the other day, who knows what the Augsburg Confession is? Nobody knows what the Augsburg Confession is. You haven't read Great Controversy. If you didn't raise your hand, Great Controversy. You know what book Ellen White said was the book she wanted everybody, it wanted to go out more than any other book? It wasn't Steps to Christ. It wasn't Desire of Ages. It was The Great Controversy. Now, I asked myself this. I thought to myself, my brother and I were talking about it. Why A Great Controversy? I mean, you know, versus Desire of Ages or something. And he answered this way, and I thought he was right on the money. He said, you know, Desire of Ages is for people who have an interest in spiritual things. But Great Controversy creates an interest. And that's what the world needs today. Amen. And so, I noticed I'm going over here. So let's take a break, and we'll come back in and pick up here in 10 minutes, all right?